Good morning, church. It is good to see you all. I tell you what, a couple of you asked me this morning, are you preaching? And I begged you to say not a word because then everybody would leave. So I'm glad that everybody stuck around knowing that I was up here today. But we are honored to have you here. For those watching online, thank you so much for joining us. We are just honored that you decided to worship with us this morning from wherever you may be at. Quick announcement before we get going with the message, and you don't want to miss this, so you want to mark it on your calendar. Next Saturday in the gym at 7 o'clock, we are having a family movie night, and we are so excited to be having this. So come on by, bring your children, bring your grandchildren, bring whoever, bring a chair. We're going to have snacks, we're going to have popcorn, and we're going to watch The Prince of Egypt. And if you've never seen The Prince of Egypt, oh, you want to see it, okay? It's one of my favorite animated movies. I wasn't going to date me that bad, but it's one of my favorite movies, and I've made Sydney Hepperly watch the burning bush scene probably 62 times, and she's tired of that, so... But come on by next Saturday, starting at 7 o'clock in the gym. Bring a chair with you. We're going to have a great time. We hope that you make time for that. So we are continuing in our summer series of Summer Baggage. Pastor Mike last week talked about patience and long-suffering. And he mentioned something that is so true. And he said it's one of the hardest things for us to do as Christians is that when we're in the middle of trials, when we're in the middle of pain, of being patient and waiting on the Lord. And I think this week's message and that message tie together so beautifully. And what we're talking about today is faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's a word that has been lost in today's society. We are not faithful to our wives. We're not faithful to our husbands. We're not faithful in how we raise our children. How much more are we less faithful to the things of God then? When you look at the Old Testament and some of the people that we know so well, that we read so often about, Moses, Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 5 says that Moses was faithful in all things pertaining to God's house. What a credential. What about Noah? Noah, the Bible says, did everything the Lord commanded him. Everything. In chapter 6, verse 9 of Genesis, it says that Noah walked faithfully with God. Faithfully. Didn't just walk with him. He was faithful in that walk to the Lord. And for you and I, as the modern day church, what does that look like in our walk with Christ? And when David fell to sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, verse 6, he even says something so profound that I think it's important for us to grasp. And he says, yet you desired faithfulness in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. And if you ever needed a pro-life verse, right there it is, that even in the womb, a place that you and I cannot remember, he says, even there, I demanded faithfulness. If you ever needed a pro-life verse, that one's it right there. Faithfulness in all things pertaining to God. And now that Pentecost has happened, and the Spirit has been poured out on all of creation, the opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, to be born again, and then to be baptized and led by the Holy Spirit is now upon us. How faithful are we to the Lord? Because outside the Holy Spirit, forget about it. It's the Spirit that knows the deep things of God. It's the Spirit that leads us into all truth. And so for you and I, what does it look like, according to the Bible, the people who are faithful to the Lord? What are their credentials? It would be behoove of us. Do you like that word? It would be behoove of us to look at those characteristics and then take a spiritual audit. Am I also possessing those characteristics? So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to the book of Revelation. And today's title of the sermon is Endgame for the Faithful. And if this doesn't get you excited, then we need to go on our knees before the Lord. Then we have to. Because the end game of those who are faithful to the Lord is eternity in heaven. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 5, it says, yet, and I love how he starts it with yet, meaning on the contrary, yet, you have a few people in Sardis who has not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out that name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. May your words stir repentance in the deepest part of our hearts, that we may grow closer to you, that we may walk in more lockstep with your Spirit that leads us to your glorious kingdom. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So in Revelation chapter 3, what we just read, the Lord himself raises an object that distinguishes those who are faithful to God and those who are unfaithful to God. And that object, he says, yet there are few who in Sardis have not soiled their clothes, and they will walk with me. He raises a garment. And as I was getting ready for this sermon, it was in my mind, what is it about this garment that the Lord is raising to our attention so that we can grasp, that we may understand the price that was paid at Calvary? And he raises the garment. And he says, they're white and they're clean. No spot, no wrinkle, no stain. And I know we've all seen paintings of like people who are like entering into heaven and are getting a white robe and things like that, right? And so I thought, well, if these people are faithful and they're going to heaven wearing a white robe, we better know, then what's the significance of this white robe? And are there any stains on our garment where we're unfaithful to the Lord? That's the question that comes out from those scriptures. And what's so significant about this garment is what we just read. And he says, I will never blot that name out of the book of life. That garment is directly tied to the Lamb's book of life. And so I think we should take a journey to see what is it that the Bible says about the church who is faithful to the Lord pertaining to this garment. Pertaining to this garment. Living in a world that is unfaithful. Nothing faithful about it. As a youth pastor, as a college pastor, if there's anything plaguing that generation, it is unfaithfulness to the Lord in all things. It's the one plague that they cannot shake, and it's so sad to see. Let me be part of the world with one foot and the other foot inside the church. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. In Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 6, he says this. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are inviting of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. He raises three mighty, powerful images at the very beginning of what we just read. The first one he says, I heard what sounded like a great multitude. And I don't know about you, I don't know if you've ever been to, say, like a Division I football game, maybe Vikings. It doesn't really get loud in, say, like Chicago because they have nothing to cheer about. I did that for Pastor Mike. But anyways, and say, growing up, big Georgia fan, and I'd go watch Georgia play at Tennessee. Well, Tennessee Stadium holds 102,000. 102,000. And when it's third down, you can feel the stadium shake, literally. That's just 102,000. John later on talks about this multitude. He says it's a number nobody can put a number on. It's so vast, you can't even put a number on it. And then he says, like the sound of rushing waters. I don't know if anybody in here has ever been to Niagara Falls. I haven't, so I'm going to use it as an example. Okay, I have YouTube. It's easy to look up. Okay, but when that water is falling, you can hear it quake, the roar from the water, and just how vast it is, the sound. And then he says, like loud peals of thunder. I'm talking about the thunder that when the lightning strikes so close, it rattles the windows. I think the majority of us have probably experienced that, and you think to yourselves, well, that one was close. Those are three powerful images in which heaven is celebrating at a historic level. Historic. Never seen before. And the reason for that celebration, we read, it says, finally the bride has made herself ready. I don't know if there's anybody sitting here, I don't know if anybody's watching online, and your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you feel like you're not wanted in this world, you feel like you're not loved in this world, take heart with that verse, that heaven celebrates in such a way that we can't even comprehend it. We can't even fathom the celebration. Nobody knows the calendar of God. Nobody knows when the day when Christ will finally split that eastern sky and come back for his people. But I tell you this, the way heaven celebrates right there should get us fired up. Should get us fired up. And it's almost as if heaven is looking at the Lord himself and saying, the scars in your hands, I see. The scars in your feet, I see. The wound in your side is visible. I see it. But where's the church in which you paid that price for? Where's the church that you paid that price for? And finally, when the church enters historic celebration, never seen before, never to be equaled again. When the church finally enters into its dwelling place, its home. This is not our home. And he goes on to say this, that those who are invited to that supper, fine linen, bright and clean, is given to her to wear. Meaning, you and I did not earn it. There's nothing you can do on this earth. There's nothing you can do in this life in which you can earn that garment. It was given to us. Meaning, he paid a dear price on that cross. And I think sometimes if the church, if we would just take a minute to pause and think about that price he paid, I think it would change the way we act in this world so that they would see Christ more. He paid with his blood. We're talking about the King of Glory who came down from heaven with his glorious feet and walked our dusty roads. That one. Fine linen, bright and clean. In fact, I love how the Portuguese Bible translates it. Lino finissimo, and I know I'm right because somebody in the last service knows how to speak Portuguese and they said I was right. So I'm bilingual all of a sudden. Okay? Lino finissimo, which translates into the finest linen. You can go to whatever retail store you want. You can go to any high-end store you want, and you will never find a piece of fabric that is greater than this one. Nothing on this earth. And what I love about it, it stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. What stains are on our garment? Where are we unfaithful to the Lord? Where are we unfaithful to the Lord? You don't have to be a theologian to look at the church in America and see that something is not right. Something's not right. Because pastors, you can just turn on your favorite Christian news station, and at one point or another, they will begin to tell the sheep, if you want a blessing, send me a check for this amount, and if you double it, you'll get double blessing for it. We have pastors who stand in front of the sheep of Christ now and tell them, it's okay to have sin in your life. We live in the age of the grace. It's unbelievable. The church in America has fallen, and we need to repent. And that's hard to hear as a Christian. And what we're going to see here in a couple minutes is there's a risk of plunder. There's a risk of plunder. And you'll begin to realize, okay, then the Bible is correct when he says the devil roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. What are the stains on our garment? Are there stains in it? Have we been unfaithful to the things pertaining to God? Or are we being faithful in everything we do? You know, sometimes we come in here and we sing, we all know about God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Beautiful hymn. It's beautiful. His faithfulness is not in question. Ours is. And without the Holy Spirit, there's no way you or I can be faithful to God. Without Him, forget about it. He's the one that leads us into all truth. He's the one that knows the deep things of God. In Zechariah chapter 3, it says this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." If you know anything about the Old Testament, many a time God refers to Israel as an unfaithful wife. At one point through Jeremiah, he says, "You're worse than a prostitute. You prostitute yourself out to other gods, and you expect no payment in return." Unfaithful to their God. And Joshua the high priest, representing the priesthood in Israel right here, has been unfaithful at this time to the things pertaining to God, to worship, to teaching the Torah, to be totally dedicated. God's mission and God's vision for Israel was that they would be a nation of priests. And that's why the firstborn son was always given to the duties of the temple. That they really would be a nation of priests. As Joshua stood before the Lord, you see Satan there accusing him. Accusing him before God, claiming ownership over him. And the reason as to why is because the garment was stained. And if we would have kept reading after the garment had been changed, Satan is not mentioned again. Meaning that if we are faithful to God, to 100%, nothing less, Satan cannot point a finger at the church. Satan cannot point his finger at the church. And I think if we truly understand that, then our walk will be in lockstep with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was on the cross, they abused him like no other. Abused. Isaiah says that when he was on the cross, he was marred beyond the likeness of human. What that means is, when he was on the cross, he was so badly beaten. He was so badly scarred, that he didn't even look like a human. He looked like a piece of meat. And when he was on that cross, Satan laughed. He laughed. And if the Messiah comes today, and we fail to go with him into the glorious kingdom of heaven for all eternity, Satan will laugh again. And he'll begin to ask questions. I thought Jesus was your Lord and Savior. Didn't you say you were born again? I thought your name was written in the book of life. If that was the case, then why did you remain? And he'll laugh a second time. Instead, the reason the church was created was that we would be the moral opinion leader in this land. That we could look at the world and say, this is wrong, let us go the opposite direction. And instead of the church influencing the world, what we see now in this country is the world has influenced the church. The world has influenced the church to the point that you cannot tell the distinction between the world and the church. Sin still has its same power as it did in the garden. And God's standard has not changed yet. And it never will. And for you and I, it is extremely important. We are on guard of our salvation, that we are on guard of the schemes of the enemy, because we see the reward of those who are faithful to God, eternity with Him. Eternity. Not falling away. At one point, God, I think it's in the book of Ezekiel, He says, you have backslidden to Israel. That we remain faithful to Him. We sing about it sometimes here. This heart binding, prone to leave, prone to wander from the one I love. And the reason why I say there is a chance of spoil is Revelation 16, 15. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one that stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Keeping your garment on. He comes like a thief. Meaning, this salvation that was the beautiful work on the cross and the resurrection for you and I, that it was done at such a perfect level, cling to it and never let it go. No matter what goes on in this world, no matter what kind of persecution may come, no matter what our friends may say, no matter what our jobs may say, this right here, this hill, I'm willing to die on. I'm willing to die on this hill and not be shamefully exposed. So how do we remain faithful to the Lord? Number one, got to depend on the Holy Spirit. We have to be recklessly and totally abandoned to Him in everything. He was given to us to lead us, to guide us, that we may crucify the flesh, live by the Spirit. Jesus said it beautifully in the garden before He went to the cross. The flesh is weak, the Spirit is willing. That's powerful. Even that alone, let us hold on to that one. Number two, a fierce biblical faithfulness. Not what I think, not what Pastor Derek or Mike thinks, but what does the Bible say? And Mike says this sometimes, and I completely agree with him, that if every Christian in this country picked up their Bible and on it, it would create the biggest dust storm this world has ever seen. And that's why prophets today can come to the church and lie to them and lie to us, because we have not even begun to open this up to see what truly the Lord says. That's why pastors can lie to the congregations, because we have not opened up our Bibles to really see truly what the Lord says. A fierce biblical faithfulness, meaning a life centered on the Bible. At the very core of our being, the words of God. That we treat it just as the treasure that it is. That we take it and we store it in our hearts. Psalm 119. How does a young person remain on the path of purity? By living according to your word. By living according to your word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, how do you know what the commandments are? By opening up the word. And the failure of not opening up the world is the reason we see how the secular world is today. Because the world has somewhat influenced the church. Jeremiah says, ask for the old ancient path. He called it the old ancient path. This is an ancient gospel from the Ancient of Days. Isaiah calls it the highway of holiness. In Isaiah 35, he says, stay on that and walk on there. That's where the redeemed walk. Separate from the moral decay of this world. Have nothing to do with it. And then you will be my faithful people. And you will cry out to me, you are our God. And you know what he says back to him? And you are my people. And I tell you what, church, if there's anything you want to hear in your life, that is it. That the Lord himself, the one who created the universe, can look at us and say, my people? Oh, Spirit, remove anything out of my life that is displeasing to you. Teach me to be faithful in all things pertaining to God. And show me the way that leads to your glorious kingdom, the end game for the faithful. Let us pray. Precious Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. Lord, that if we call on you, we completely seek your face with everything within us. You will be found. Teach us, Lord, what that looks like. Show us, Lord, the things in our life that displease you. And may we be a light in this city that bears the name Aberdeen, that revival may come. And others may also give a garment and have their name recorded in the book of life, that we may celebrate on that day the way heaven will celebrate when the church enters into your glorious kingdom for all eternity. And we thank you and we love you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus and all of God's people said, amen. Please stand as you are able for our closing benediction and worship. May the Lord keep you and bless you. May his face shine upon you. And may he give you his peace and always his peace in Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and not relenting. Amen and amen.